Bibles, and I hope you do. We're in Luke 1. We'll be picking up today with verse 57, going through verse 66. Last week, we were the 11 verses prior to this, Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, and next week, we'll pick up with verse 67, Isaiah's great song, the Benedictus, his great song of praise. And today we continue with the orderly account that Luke the physician has given us with the birth of John the Baptist. The last time we were with Zechariah, he had met Gabriel. And Gabriel had promised that in his old age, in Elizabeth's old age, that they would have a child. And Zechariah doubted, and he was struck mute, and many believe deaf as well. He lost the right to speak and to praise and to work in the temple. And 9 months have come and gone, and he'd been communicating with a tablet. And the tablet that you read about there was kind of sort of like a scroll or a board with a hard back that had a wax film over it that they could make marks in and then kind of the heat of their hand smooth them back out. So that's, if you're wondering what that looked like, that's what it was. It was not an iPad. But apparently using that tablet, he told Elizabeth what it was that Gabriel had told him, their encounter, what had happened to his speech, that they would be having a child, and she has been speaking for him for these 9 months. And we see that she is getting ready to speak for him again. And we know that he is very ready, very, very ready to speak himself. And as we continue with Luke, I hope you're seeing that what is going on here, that Luke has gone back and he has investigated this. He's been with firsthand eyewitnesses of what took place there. Events that lead up to the birth of our Messiah. And I hope that you're being drawn in to this story. And I hope you're being challenged by it. The people to whom these things happened were challenged. Challenged by encounters with angels. Challenged by predictions of miraculous events. Challenged by those miraculous events themselves. Challenged by how to deal with those things. And the first listeners of Luke would have been challenged to read and believe these things. And indeed, we are challenged the same way. Today, you and I are faced with these challenges as we read about these events, even just in these first two chapters. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe that Jesus is Messiah? Do we believe that God has moved history, heaven, and humanity for our salvation? This is a great story. All of this, not just today's passage, though it is great as well, but this whole beginning of Luke is such a great story. But I'm not just a storyteller, and you are not just an audience. This is not simply history. This is your story. You're right in the middle of this. And this will cause you to make choices. This demands choices. So there's four things I would like for us to look at today as we go through these verses, and I'd ask you to hear them now and listen for them as we read through. The first one is God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Seems we've had that point often. Second, that there is joy in life with the Lord. The third, words are important. And fourth, God's word points to Jesus. Almighty God, as we open your word, which does so many things, teaches us so many things, shows us so many things, but primarily it points us toward your Son. I would ask, as always, that your Holy Spirit would be an evident presence with us this morning, teaching us what it is about Jesus we would learn here today. And as we often do, Lord, we pray again for the churches in our community and for this church as well, that today your word would be faithfully preached, faithfully heard, and faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 1, picking up with verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was upon him." So we see here these two individuals and kind of this other group. We have the friends and neighbors, the relatives that were there. They were curious and they were joyful. We have Elizabeth, this old woman and new mother, who has spent the 9 difficult months of her pregnancy. And we know that pregnancy grows in difficulty through those months, but imagine at her age how difficult that must have been without a single word from her husband. But we know that she's been filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that when Mary came to visit her, and her faith has been maintained. And we have Zechariah. He's been unable to speak for 9 months. And again, like I say this a lot, let's pull this out of the Bible story mode for a minute and just imagine the personal difficulty of a normally speaking person not being able to speak for 9 months. And again, as many believe, not being able to hear. Most of us would not want to go an hour like that or a day, let alone 9 months. He was ready to burst. He was ready to burst forth in praise. But we do see in this passage the obedience of Zechariah. And this passage is interesting in a number of ways. The child has been born. In this long-awaited child, this miraculous child, and in the very first verse of this, we see that the child is born. And then we kind of move on pretty quickly from John the Baptist. The neighbors and friends of And the relatives have gathered around for some sort of naming ceremony, which is not prescribed by Scripture or described in Scripture, but something in their culture had brought them in to name this child. And evidently, the group felt like they had the right to be involved in choosing the name. I was listening to Alistair Begg teach on this passage, and he said, in his concern, the one who had put the most effort in certainly deserved the right to make the name, to give the name. But you can see it, and you've probably heard it, and maybe even experienced it. Maybe in choosing your own child's name, you heard opinions from those that you would rather have kept their opinions to themselves about what you called your child. And this is what was going on here. You know, we as they name him, there's these kind of complaints. Well, there's nobody in your family named that. You're not going to name him Zechariah Jr. You know, what's going on? And when Elizabeth says, "He shall be called John," oh, they turn. And they start making signs to Zechariah. They're not buying what mom has to say. They're going to go to Zechariah. And then Zechariah, in full obedience, writes on the tablet, "His name is John." Now there's a couple of things taking place here in this short few words. For one, he's declaring, he's supporting his wife, good move. He's being obedient, but he does not say this child is to be called John. Whatever they were doing, whatever that cultural ceremony was for naming a child, no. He's making it clear. This child has been called John. This child has been John for 9 months. Whatever anyone else does around here, God has named this child. This is not something that's going to take place. Zechariah says his name is John. And immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. I almost got sidetracked in preparing this message on the immediate response. Because you can read through the Gospels. You can hear Jesus say, if you believe, you can be healed. And the leper says, I know I can be clean. And immediately he was healed. Or Peter taking those tentative steps out of the boat on the water. And he loses his vision for a moment, begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus responds. God has a way of responding immediately in certain circumstances. But we'll have to take that as a topic for another time. But we see here that this news spread everywhere. Throughout the hill country, everyone was talking about what took place here. And you know, it had to include all of the stuff, right? How old they were. The fact that Zechariah couldn't speak. And then that the child had been born. And this crazy naming that defied all the cultural norms. And then this miraculous restoration of Zechariah's voice. Then they ask this question in verse 66. What then will this child be? Again, we ask that. We think that of children all the time, right? What's this baby going to grow up to be? You know, we have wishes and desires and dreams for our children and for our friends' children, for grandchildren, for nieces and nephews. You know, we have these things that we wonder about. What will a child be? But that's not the question they're asking here. There is something else happening here. They ask this question, what then will this child be? Are they asking the question because of the age of the parents? No. Are they asking the questions because of the strange naming of this child? No. It tells us why they're asking the question. That word for could be because. For the hand of the Lord was with him. So we go back then to Malachi and the promise that the one who will come and precede the Messiah is going to come, but then 400 years of nothing. So these friends and relatives, these neighbors that had gathered around, they knew the stories. They had heard these things for years and years and years growing up, but their parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents hadn't heard a direct word from God. Something's happening here, and God is moving. The hand of the Lord is upon this child. These people are informed by the Holy Spirit. We can think of, you know, Elizabeth and John the Baptist when Mary came. We can think of Simeon and Anna, which will come later on as Jesus is brought into the temple, and the Holy Spirit informing people that God is moving. The words that they heard, and the Holy Spirit informing them, showed them that the hand of the Lord was with this child. And they couldn't begin to dream or imagine what that was really going to look like. So let's look then at these four things. The first, God is faithful to fulfill His promises. And what promises do we see fulfilled? Right, just in this passage. Well, we see the Malachi 4, the promised forerunner to the Messiah, is born. And we see from verse 20 of this chapter, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." When God says it, it will come true. It might be 400 years later. It might be 9 months later. It might be after you move. It might be after your kids are grown. It might be before they're born. But a promise from God will be true. God is faithful to fulfill His promise. Second, there is joy in life with the Lord. Part of this is recognizing where good stuff comes from. And as James reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It's also a reminder that in difficulty, God works. And though happiness can be lost in the circumstance, the joy of a life lived with God is real and true. We see them rejoicing here. We see this joy. That's where the word rejoice comes from. The neighbors in verses 57 to 58. Her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her. That's important to get to the joy. This wasn't just a cool thing that happened to someone. The Lord Himself had shown great mercy. And they rejoiced with her. And then Elizabeth, she's the her, right? So Elizabeth was rejoicing as well. And why would Elizabeth be rejoicing? How many reasons did she have to rejoice? I mean, every baby brings joy, right? Every baby brings joy. But to Elizabeth, who had been childless, and in that culture, being childless was very, very difficult. It was bordering on disgraceful. And now the Lord has shown great mercy, and she has this child. And every baby brings joy, right? But this baby, and every person who has waited a long time for a child and has a child will have a reason to rejoice. But this baby, this is going to be the greatest man that ever lived, according to Jesus. They're going to see the ushering in of the Messiah because of this baby. How many reasons did Elizabeth have to feel joy? And then there's Zechariah. And we're going to get into this a lot more next week when we read this great song of Zechariah. But for 9 months, unable to speak, but 9 months where that blessing of God, all of this that was about to happen was welling up in him and unable to come out. He had not once verbally praised God. How difficult is that? I mean, our first response to God's good work is to praise Him. We talked about this a little bit after the service a couple of weeks ago. There are a couple of times in Scripture when Jesus told people not to go tell somebody about what He had just done. There were times when He wanted them to focus on the message rather than the miracles, but those are only two or three times. Everywhere else, I mean, think of the angels and the shepherds. Go see, then do what? Go tell. Without any particular prohibition, our response to God's work is praise. So Zechariah had been unable to serve in the temple because he couldn't speak. He'd been unable to teach because he couldn't speak. He'd been physically prohibited for 9 months. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says this: "Very painful indeed was his chastisement. One would not like to be deaf and dumb for a day, but to be deaf and dumb for a space of 9 months must have been a very painful trial to this man. Moreover, he could not bless the people. He could not speak a word. He could not instruct the people. He was useless for that part of the priest work. And when a song went up within the hallowed walls of the temple, he could not hear it. He might know by signs they were singing a hallelujah, yet his ears could not catch its grateful strains. That poor tongue of his was silent. He could not add a note to the volume of praise that went up to the God he loved. It must have been mournful for him to have no prayer in the family which he could hear and in which he could join, and to be good as dead for all practical purposes. But in this moment, Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Or perhaps Psalm 51, I bet he had that on his mind for months and months and months. Oh Lord, open my lips, and I shall declare your praise. This must have been indeed a difficult time, but now there is great joy. There is joy in the life with the Lord. The third thing are words are important. Elizabeth's words, Zechariah's words in this passage, in this moment, were confounding to the people around them. Yet, what came of their words was an understanding by all who heard. Their words seemed strange. He shall be called John. He is John. And yet, those words, compared with the things that took place, let people see that the hand of God was on this child. And finally, God's word points to Jesus. A short point, but perhaps the most important here. What then will this child be? Who is this child going to be? They didn't know, but we know. This child was going to grow to be a man who's brilliant, incredible, and very short life existed completely and only to point to Jesus. John the Baptist's sole focus, his sole purpose, was to point to Jesus. So what does any of this mean for us? Well, the first thing, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. I had several questions about that this week, and I'm in the process of responding to those, but God is faithful. And again, whether it is a promise over a period of days or over a period of a lifetime, God will fulfill every promise in his word and every promise that's made to you. Whether it's in the storm or whether it's in the calm, whether it's in the green meadows or the dark valley, God's promises, he is faithful to fulfill his promise. Second, there is joy in life with the Lord. We have to be as Zechariah and Elizabeth. We have to be obedient. But if we are obedient and believing, we will find tremendous joy, joy that is found nowhere else. We don't have to be perfectly obedient and believing, but we should be on an increasing trajectory. There should be a change in how we believe and a change in our obedience. And with that increased obedience and that increased belief will come increased joy. That's how Paul in chains had joy. That's how Paul, beaten and shipwrecked and snake bitten, right, was content in all circumstances, because he was filled with the joy of the Lord. And the same is true for us. Third thing, words are important. Your words are important. Have you ever found yourself, maybe not mute literally, but have you ever found it difficult to praise God? Have you ever found it hard to praise? Obedience will open your lips. His word will open your lips. And that Psalm 51, which begins as a confession and leads to the open lips, that David confessing after his sin with Bathsheba and sinning against God, and he has been evidently unable to praise. And what does he do? He comes and he confesses to God, and he asks for his heart to be clean. And then he says, "Oh Lord, open my lips." That's a really good word for us. If you're finding it difficult to praise God, if you don't think there's a reason to praise God, get before him. Reflect on your own life. And ask God to open your lips. And then who will hear? Neighbors? Coworkers? Other students? Teammates? Family? Who will hear? People you have authority over, people who have authority over you. When your lips are open to praising God, when you declare the truth of God, when you say the things that God puts in your heart to say, what might happen? We don't see Zechariah or Elizabeth here trying to convince anyone of anything. They simply proclaim the truth of God that he has put in their hearts. And guess what? People saw the truth of who God was and what he was doing. Sometimes it's the time to preach. Sometimes it's the time to witness. But it is always the time when your mouth is open to proclaim some truth of God and let God's word go out and believe the promise that it will not return empty. And the final point is God's word points to Jesus. All of God's word. I keep going back because it's important, right? But haven't we seen it? Haven't we seen all of God's word, all of it, Genesis through Malachi, now picking up in the Gospels, all of God's word pointing to Jesus? God moving the heavens and humanity and history to bring the world to Jesus. There's a microcosm of this in the first few chapters of Matthew and Luke. As God moves things, moves people, sends angels, sends shepherds. To what? All to point to Jesus. Sends John the Baptist for what? To point to Jesus. And then the same hand that casts the stars across the sky moves one into position. So that a group of guys from Persia, who centuries before that group that they came from, those wise men, those magi, had no idea who God was until, guess what? Israel was held captive in Babylon. And a young man named Daniel was raised up. To what position? Chief of the magi. And he taught the Magi about the God of Abraham. So here, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, God had moved history. He had moved humanity. And he had moved the heavens now with that star into position. So those looking for it saw it happen. And they came to see. Because God's word points to Jesus. And if God's word is in your heart, and if God's word is in your mind, and if God's word is on your lips, then you should be pointing to Jesus too. Amen.